The title which I was given to share with you about tonight, of full of thanks to God, is one I was delighted to receive. And perhaps I should say, first of all, that that is exactly what I feel myself in the privilege and opportunity of coming to share with you here at All Souls. And this for a number of reasons. First of all, because John Stott has been a lifelong friend and a very great influence in my personal life. Also because this was my own church, and where I attended while I was teaching in London back in 1958 and 59. Also because this was a place to which I brought numbers of friends and family, and they came here and came into a living faith and discovery of Jesus Christ. So it has beautiful associations for me. I think perhaps one of my signal achievements when I was a member here is that I gained a place in the All Souls hockey team as an eager though somewhat erratic center forward. But it is wonderful to come back and have this chance of being with you. And you're starting at this time a series, I understand, in the book of Colossians, and I've been asked if I would sort of open the batting, as it were, on this wonderful little book. And if you'd like to turn to it, you'll find in your Pew Bibles in the New Testament section, page 187, as we begin to look at this little epistle. And what a blessing it is. We find and know that it was written by the Apostle Paul round about the year AD 62 or 63 to Christians at little town of Colossae in the province of Asia. This was about 100 miles east of the capital city of Ephesus. Paul himself was in prison at the time, either in Ephesus, or some say more likely in Rome. But this didn't bother the apostle unduly, because that apparently is where he caught up on most of his correspondence, and which constitutes an intriguing biblical solution for those of us who never seem to get on top of our intrays. But the special reason for his letter is that he had gathered from Epaphras, a colleague who is mentioned in chapter 1 here at verse 7, he had gathered that the Colossian believers were in danger of embracing some false teaching. Basically, teaching which downplayed or even denied the unique status of Jesus as Lord and Savior, Son of God, and Word incarnate. And some were wanting to assign to Jesus only a place in a series, as it were, of created divine beings, all emanating in a sort of graduated scale from the Godhead. And Paul will have none of this. He wants to affirm that there is to be no belittling of Jesus Christ. No angels or principalities or powers or heavenly bodies are ahead of Christ, or even, as it were, in the same league. He is totally unique. He is Lord of heaven and earth and sustainer and goal of all things. That is something he asserts, and it's a key assertion down in verse 17 of chapter 1, where he speaks about and says of Jesus, all things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. In fact, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. verse 15 of chapter 1. In him all things hold together. Verse 17. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 19 of chapter 1. In him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Chapter 2 and verse 9. And it's this, you see, which constitutes, as it were, the basis of his ringing expressions of thanks and gratitude, which we see in the first 8 verses of this letter. He is now affirming the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in this letter. And it is this uniqueness which constitutes the basis of everything he's wanting to say in these first 8 verses, where you see this ringing thanksgiving. And I believe that every person can be thankful and buoyant in their lives, in every situation, when Jesus Christ is in the right place and when he is properly perceived in our lives. There was a little girl one time who was trying to work on a jigsaw puzzle, strange sort of jigsaw puzzle. The one side of it was the face of Jesus Christ, and the other side was the world map. And she was having terrible problems trying to get that world map to come right. And everything was all in the wrong place, and she had Washington and Curious Rapprochement with Moscow, and New Zealand jutting out of Iceland, and bits of the Falklands sticking out of Britain, and things like that. And mother was obviously realized she was having some problems, and she came along and she said, "Sweetheart, let's try something different." And so she put the puzzle on a cardboard, and she said, "Let's work on the face of Jesus." And they worked on the face of Jesus, and the child found that very quickly it came right. She got the eyes and the nose and the hair and the ears, everything in place. And then her mother said to her, "Now, sweetheart, let's turn it over." And they took the puzzle and flipped it over onto the obverse side, and the world was right. The world came right for her when the face of Jesus was right. When Jesus was right, why, the world came right. And in a sense, that is what the apostle is really wanting to say here to the Colossians. Things will be right for you when you have the right perception of Jesus and you have afforded him and accorded him the right place in your heart. And so, as we look at the passage, we find, first of all, what we might call a greeting of grace in verses 1 and 2. And secondly, an assurance of prayer in verse 3. And then some grounds of gratitude in verses 4 to 8. A greeting of grace, an assurance of prayer, and some grounds of gratitude in verses 4 to 8. Well, first of all, this greeting. And if you look at it there, you'll see how fascinating it is and how full of content that greeting is. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Greetings are very interesting things, aren't they, and very revealing. The French say bonjour and wish you a good day. The Germans say guten Tag and likewise are wishing you a good day. The Austrians and Bavarians say Grüß Gott, the greetings of God. The English say hello or good morning, sometimes only morning, thereby remaining non-committal on whether they wish you a good one or a bad one. The Zulus in the part of the world where I live in Natal say Sawubona, which means I see you. It means as you come up to me, I see you and you're registering on me as a person. I register you as a human being. That's beautiful. The Anglican Bishop of Pretoria, I've never heard him greet anyone other than by saying the peace of the Lord and then hugging you. When you've recovered, he says, "How are you?" But Paul's greeting is always in these epistles, grace and peace, because he knows that there is nothing more wonderful in life than to have received the grace of God, which brings the peace of God. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. And peace is a product or result of knowing our sins are forgiven by receiving that grace of God at the cross. I remember a student when I was an undergraduate saying to me, "Oh, for peace and purpose." I wonder if there's somebody here tonight and that's inside your heart what you're really saying. Oh, for peace and purpose. But at that time, at any rate, the peace of God eluded him because the grace of God was resisted. And so Paul says, peace and grace. And grace was also the explanation of everything that he is able to say in this salutation in the first couple of verses. His apostleship, which he emphasizes, is because of grace. His experience of the call into that apostleship through the will of God, as he says here, it's because of grace. And what a wonderful thing it was for him to be in the will of God. Dante once said, "In his will is our peace." Do you know you're at the center of the will of God? Because that's where you have the peace of God. And it was by grace also that Timothy, his brother, could be in fellowship with him. And he says here that this comes from himself and Timothy, our brother. And it's wonderful when the testimony which you bring is not simply a case of what comes from what's happened between me and God, but is what has happened between us and God. And in the context in which we minister in Africa, you virtually have no testimony unless you have something to say about what's happened between us and God. Professor Coventry and I were preaching in Cairo one time. A lovely Egyptian young man came up after we'd ministered together, a black Ugandan and a white South African, and he said to me, "Michael, you're the milk of the gospel, and Festo is the chocolate." And you see, that's our testimony, a milk chocolate gospel. And we could have no testimony to Africa unless we knew what had come out of us and God, not just me and God. And Paul's word here comes from something which has happened in the fellowship, something between him and Timothy and others in the brotherhood. And then he also knew that his brotherhood with these faithful saints was thanks to the grace of God. And he also knew that it was the grace of God that enabled these people as well as himself to have, as it were, a dual nationality, a dual identity, both in Christ and at Colossae. And it's very important we get those things the right way round. In the country where I live in South Africa, we get that the other way round. We say our first identity, number one, is that we are South Africans, whether white, black, or brown. And secondly, we say we are in Christ. But if your primary identity is anywhere other than in Christ, then you have got to affirm excessively some other identity. And Paul here gives them this dual identity, first of all in Christ, and then in Colossae. It's not that the in Colossae is unimportant. It's very important that not only do we know we're in Christ, but that we are earthed with our message now in the situation where we live, wherever that is. And so he rejoiced that they were not only in Christ, but they had a message which was earthed in a sense at Colossae. And now he goes on and he brings us tremendous assurance of prayer, which is our second heading here in verse 3. When he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And we see here that prayer for him, first of all, was a regular commitment. When we pray, not if. And it's a wonderful thing to be committed to regular prayer. It's a wonderful thing also to be focused in regular prayer. He says, "We pray for you." And I would like to ask you also, when you read in your newspapers and see on your media things about Africa, Kenya, with its coup, or Uganda, or South Africa, or Namibia with these problems, that you pray for us. Focus your prayers. We would appreciate that. And be ready in praying to ask. God delights when we ask. John 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So we see here prayer as a regular commitment. We always thank God when we pray for you. And then we see, secondly, in this section here, thanksgiving as a regular ingredient. We always thank God when we pray. And true prayer is never just petition. It's never just asking. But it's always to be in the context of thanksgiving. There are always things for which we can thank God and must thank God, even the difficult things. I heard of one fellow who always seemed to have grounds for thanking and praising God. And he came to work one day and he had a huge bandage on his hand and he had apparently cut it very, very badly. Cut his finger very, very badly. And everyone around him wondered how on earth he would thank God. And they said to him, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, I cut my finger very, very badly on an electric saw. But praise God, I didn't cut it off." And he could find something in the most extraordinary situation for which to be thankful. And this spirit of thanksgiving is very integral to the New Testament. And so we have to ask ourselves whether we are thanking, whether we will be like the 9 lepers who didn't come back to thank, as we read in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19 just now, or whether we will come back and thank. And remember who this one is that we thank. It's not just God, but He's a God imbued with the true content, because He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the apostle goes on in the third section here from verses 4 to 8, and he catalogues some grounds of gratitude. Our third section, some grounds of gratitude, and he catalogues these. And the first thing that he's so thankful for is their faith in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there in verse 4? "Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." That's the first thing he's thankful for. And it's glorious when people come to faith. We have just completed a campaign in Zimbabwe, in the eastern highland city of Umtali, now called Mutare. And after all the trauma of that country, we had over 55,000 people attend our meetings and over 6,000 come into a living commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous and a beautiful thing when people come and put their faith in Christ. I think of one military camp where we'd been, where all these young guerrilla soldiers who'd been placing all their faith in independence and freedom and Uhuru. And as we preached, over 600 of them in the camp committed their lives to Christ. 1,000 of them came individually and asked for Bibles. 2 days later, we had a request from the camp. They said another battalion's out in the bush, and they've come back, and they've heard about the message, and that we want another 1,000 Bibles for them. And it was wonderful to see them moving from having their faith just in Uhuru and freedom and political independence, which is desirable, but placing their primary faith in Christ. And that's what Paul is so excited about here, that the Colossians have put their faith in Christ. And then he's thankful also, secondly, for their love for all the saints. That's also in the second part of that verse, verse 4. "And of the love which you have for all the saints." Because the result of a healthy faith is true love for the fellowship, true love for the brethren. And when there isn't real love in the church, there's something wrong. I heard of a little girl who got down by her bed one night and she said, "Oh God, make all the bad people good and all the good people nice." Because she looked at all the religious people and they were a bit of a pain in the neck. And it's often that way. And yet what Paul says here is that where there is a real love, where there is a real faith in Christ Jesus, it should result in a love for all the saints. And I also like that it's for all the saints. It's not just for my race group. It's not just for my social class. It's not just for my denomination. Sometimes we live in denominational ghettos. One situation I heard of an Anglican and a Baptist in a violent argument, and they almost came to blows. And the Anglican turned to the Baptist and he said, "I don't know what we're all fighting about." He said, "After all, we're all doing the Lord's work, you in your way, and we in His." But the apostle here says that he's thankful they love all the saints. Not just the Anglicans or the Baptists or the Methodists or whoever, but there's a love for all the saints. And that's a beautiful thing. It's the mark of the Christian when there is that love in the fellowship for all the saints, transcending race groups, transcending classes, transcending cultural divisions, transcending denominational distinctives. He's thankful for their love for all the saints. And then he's thankful, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for them in heaven. And he says that their faith in Christ and their love for the brethren is because of this hope laid up for them in heaven. The transcending hope here is the reason and motive for their for their faith and for their love. And this hope is laid up for them in heaven. And that's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of an inheritance which is ours, something which we'll enter into, and which is ours, and which is waiting for us, and which is laid up there for us. And then he speaks and says that he's thankful also for the means to that hope in verses 5 to 8. He's thankful for the means to that hope. The means to that transcending hope is not in the world's answers. It's not in empty promises and vain pleasures. But he says it's in the word of truth, the gospel. This is the means to the hope. The word of truth, the gospel. And he says here that several things have to be true of this gospel. First of all, verse 6 there, it's got to come to people. It came to the Colossians through Epaphras. And praise God, it's coming to you through this church and through Christian friends. It's a wonderful thing when the gospel comes to you. There are 3 billion people in the world to whom it has not yet come. And it's come to you, and that's important. And then going on in verse 6 there, this gospel has got to bear fruit and grow. That means the seed has got to go into the soil and into our hearts. And so if the gospel or the sower of the gospel has come to you, have you allowed the seed, as it were, of the gospel to take root and germinate in your soul? In fact, he says it's wonderful. He says there in verse 6 that this is in the whole world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And that's a beautiful thing. I wish I had time to tell you about how it's growing in Africa. The fastest growing church in the history of Christendom. So that by the turn of the century, there'll be over 350 million people in Africa naming the name of Christ if the graph continues to go as it is now. And then he says in verse 6, in the latter part of it there, that this gospel has got to be heard and understood. This gospel of the grace of God. That means it's a gospel which is a free gift. Salvation's a free gift. Forgiveness is a free gift. He said it's got to be heard and understood. I was trying to explain to one businessman in the city where I live about salvation as a free gift. That we're justified by grace through faith, not because of works. And he said to me, "Michael, there's got to be a catch in it." He said, "There's got to be a catch. Can't be free." I said, "Taffy, it's free. It's grace. And we have to hear that and understand that." And I ask you tonight whether you not only have heard that, have you understood it, and taken it, and received it, and asked Jesus Christ into your heart. And finally, as we close, he's thankful for the work of the Spirit there in verse 8. He's made known to us this Epaphras, this faithful minister of Christ, this beloved fellow servant, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And he knows that this love is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. It involves a supernatural working of the Spirit of God. in illuminating our minds and convicting us of sin, converting us to Christ, bringing forth fruit, releasing His gifts. And I praise God for the new and free moving of the Spirit of God in our times. The Spirit of God is always leading us on and saying to us, saying to the church, as He did through Isaiah to His people of old, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing." The Spirit of God is dynamic, not static. He's all the time moving us on, leading us into new power, new release of His gifts, and above all, new expressions of His love, the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5:22. And so we see as we close then how thankful the apostle is. He can give all thanks to God, all honor and elevation to the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And this he does in thanking God for their faith in Christ, their love for all the saints, the eternal hope laid up for them in heaven, the means to that hope of the gospel of truth, which we have to receive into our hearts by repentance and faith and trusting, and he's thankful for the overarching work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that people will be able to say of you and of me that they thank God because they see our faith in Jesus Christ and our love in the Spirit for all the saints. Let us pray. Now, Lord, we pray that you will implant in our hearts by your Spirit the desire to seek you in new ways. If we do not yet know you, by your Spirit illuminate our minds to see you as Lord and to respond to you. And if we have come to you and placed our faith in you, then grant that overarching fruit of love for all the saints and a concern for all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.